47. Now we're going to look at about 14 verses here, but we've got to pick up some stuff that we're not going to be able to deal with today in the lesson. What we want to look at is we want to look at the financial collapse that results from a lack of rain. The financial collapse that results from a lack of rain, and then we want to see what's going on. We're in Genesis 47. But now, we finished up in 46 with just a portion of that scripture. I want to look at just a couple of more things in 46, a couple of things in the beginning of 47, and then we want to start with 47:13 and actually look at this financial collapse. So that's a lot of material to cover this morning, but I think we can kind of deal with it in just little pieces, so at least we can cover the things that we want to see here. Genesis 47 is our primary area, but 46 we'll look at something. Joseph sent to pick up his family. Well, they all come. And Joseph, in verse 29 of Genesis 46, meets his father, and he weeps on his neck, and there's a big reunion. And in verse 30, Israel, his father, says, "Well, I can die now. I've seen thy face. You know, that's the one thing I wanted." And he lives 17 more years after this. And then he introduces, he's going to show them to Pharaoh. Now, in verse 34, look what he says. Joseph gives instruction to his family. He said, "Ye shall say that thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians." Now, what is Egypt a type of? Egypt is a type of the world. And our Savior is called the good what?
Shepherd.
So he says here, every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians, and guess what? Our shepherd, Jesus Christ, is also an abomination to the world. Look with me real quick in John chapter 15. We know that Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," in John chapter 10. But look in John chapter 15 at a warning that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples and a statement that Jesus Christ made about the world's impression of him. John chapter 15, look at verse 18. "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." You see, you're with the shepherd. And one of the most telling evidences of your Christianity and the effectiveness of your Christianity is what the world thinks of you. There is a troubling trend in Christianity. The world and Christianity are mirroring each other so that they are now very hard to tell apart. The world has adopted much of what we do in Christianity. They even refer to each other as brothers, you know, when they talk to each other in friendly conversation. And they've adopted many of the things that we do in Christianity. Christianity has adopted many of the ways of the world so that they are very close. And as a result, the world doesn't find as much hatred for Christianity. They still don't like your Savior very much. As a matter of fact, your Savior's father gave this world, not actually the world, but gave the Jews the Ten Commandments and other commandments. And as you see, our country doesn't think very much of what God the Father said. And they don't want anything that he said to be seen anywhere where they hang out. And so they still don't like him. And the effectiveness of our Christianity is partly measured in what the world thinks of us. We're not to have any friendship with the world, right? Friendship with the world is, the Bible says, enmity with God. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." These things are not of the Father. See? And so the closer you are to the Lord, the further you will be from the world, and the further you are from the world, the closer you will be to the Lord. The closer you are to the world, the further you'll be from God. and that's this thing right here. So he said, they're going to put you in the land of Goshen. But Joseph was no dummy. The land of Goshen is exactly the place he wanted it to be, because that's the place where the grass was most plentiful in this famine. It's a good place for them to be. Now running along in Genesis chapter 47, there is an introduction between Pharaoh and five of Joseph's brethren, and Jacob is introduced to Pharaoh, and Jacob blesses Pharaoh. But notice what happens in Genesis chapter 47, verse 9. Jacob said unto Pharaoh, when Pharaoh asked him in verse 8, how old are you? Oh, he's pretty old. He was 130 years old. That's a pretty old fella. He says unto Pharaoh in verse 9, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Watch it. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So he was old and he was feeling old. And he said, I'm not as old as my forefathers. Abraham lived to be how old? Anybody got a figure? About 100 and what? About 170 what? About 175. That's how old Abraham lived. This guy was 130 at the time that he said that. He ended up living until he was 147. How old was Isaac when he died? He was 100 and... Well, said, preacher, you got us at a disadvantage. You looked it up. 180. He said, I'm not going to make my parents' age. My grandparents' age. I'm old and feeling old. Few and evil have been my days. Now, what's that all about? Well, the reason that he said that, few and evil have my days, 130 is a long time to live, but he said few and evil. And that's because there are several things he did in his life that made his life very tough. He deceived his own father. That's tough. Very harsh thing to do. Had to run away from home at a fairly young age in order to escape the wrath of his brother because of the deception. And then he had to work 20 years in basically something like slave labor in order to get two wives, two concubines, and his father-in-law's herd. And as a result of doing that, of course, he fell out of favor with his in-laws. While he worked for his father-in-law those 20 years to get those things, any time that the herd experienced a loss, he had to make it up. Any time that somebody needed to stay out with that herd at night or with that flock at night, he was the one that had to do that. And Laban saw the way that Jacob was operating, and so he changed his wages 10 times in order to try to get some gain, but Jacob was too clever. You're not going to change anything on Jacob and come out on the long end of the stick. He was too good, too good. Two of his boys, when they grew up, were mass murderers. Not just murderers, mass murderers. Simeon and Levi killed a whole bunch of the Shechemites because of what happened to their sister. He had a daughter that got raped just going out checking on the women of the land when they were in Shechem. He had a wife, the one that he loved the most, die in childbirth. You see, this man had a rough life. And he had a son that was stolen at a young age as a teenager. Sold into slavery and imprisoned for 10 to 12 years, but just then found out that this son had actually been taken care of by the Lord and finally had been promoted until he became a ruler of the land. And if those things were not bad enough, he was in old age driven out of his own land by famine and could not die in the land of his heritage. Now that's a rough life. So he said, few and evil have the days of my life been. Listen. You know what his life is a testimony of? I mean, he desired some spiritual things when he went after the blessing and when he went after the birthright and those things. Those are good things to have. But he was a conniver. He was clever. He had ways of wheeling and dealing in order to make things work out to his advantage. You know, he was a type of a Christian. He had the testimony of a Christian who tries to run his own life. Who runs your life? God's supposed to run your life. As many are the sons of God, they are, or as many as are led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. As many, you and I are to be led by the Spirit of God. Where will the Spirit of God lead you? Well, like Paul, sometimes he might lead you right under a pile of rocks, just for witnessing. Like Paul, it might lead you into jail just for witnessing. Like the other disciples that were martyred, you might die for your testimony in Christ. Like John, you might be exiled to an island. You don't know where the Lord's going to lead you. But the truth of the matter is, God knows more about how to lead you into a place of contentment in spite of the reproach and circumstances better than anybody in the universe. Abraham knew that and didn't have this kind of testimony when he neared death. Jacob, on the other hand, said, "Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. Would to God our testimony on our deathbed will not be that testimony should the Lord tarry." If you find your way to a deathbed and people walk into your room and they say to you, "How are things going?" You ought to be able to look at them and smile and say, with all the contentment that God's grace can muster in your heart, "I have no complaints. I'm satisfied. My life's been good." Don't do things in our life now that we'll look back on our deathbed and regret. I realize that many of us have seen worse times and better times, but our life, Jesus Christ didn't come to give us few and evil days, did he? "I have come that they might have life, and they might have life more abundantly." Amen? Okay. Another thing that we see in this text is, verse 11, Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt and the best of the land, in the land of Ramses. Okay, now keep your finger there and turn over to Exodus chapter 1 and look at verse 11. And notice, 215 years later, they're still there. Exodus chapter 1, and look at verse 11. "Now the Jews were slaves to a new Pharaoh, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses." So they're still hanging around in that same area, and when they leave from that area. So that's where they stay the whole time. But when they went over there as 66 or 70 or 75 people, as we saw last week. There's 75 of them in the family, but there's 70 of them that go over there, and then they've got some wives that make up a little bit more of that. But by the time this happens 215 years later, there are 600,000 men over the age of 20 that now populate that area, and they're all Jews. That's something else. Don't ever try to afflict or exterminate the Jews unless you want more of them. And then look at verse 12 of Genesis 47. "Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families." That's what Joseph did. He nourished them with bread according to their families. Now, we've told you from time to time, we haven't looked at it in the last few weeks, but Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he wanted to nourish them with something that would sustain them through the famine, he gave them what? He gave them bread. Look in John chapter 6 at verse 35. John chapter 6 and look at verse 35. Jesus said unto them, he's talking to his disciples and to a large group of people that have come back for more food. He gave them some bread out there in the wilderness. John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life." Will that nourish you? Well, it's what he said, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." That's the bread of life right there. So Joseph nourished them with bread, all of his household, and Jesus Christ nourishes his household with bread. And that bread that we have is the bread of life, and with that bread we never hunger, and with that bread we never thirst. Okay, now let's go back to Genesis chapter 47. Those were some introductory remarks that I wanted to make concerning things in the chapter that are notable. But let's look at verses 13 through 26. We don't have to read it all and then come back and study it. We'll take it in pieces. because it lays out for you. But keep in mind this topic while we study it. Financial collapse due to a lack of rain. Financial collapse due to a lack of rain. There were 7 years of plenty to be followed by what? 7 years of famine. That's what we looked at recently. 7 years of famine. And it is an amazing thing that simply 7 years without rain would do what it did to this country. But watch what takes place here. It is an amazing thing. First of all, in verse 13, there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. Genesis 47:13. So that they fainted by reason of the famine. Now, the first thing that will get you in trouble whenever you're going to experience financial collapse is fainting. When we're in Christianity, we have a commission to us given by Paul. He says, be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Faint not. The thing that the world and the flesh and the devil attempt to do to you is to make you faint. And fear can make you faint, and hunger can make you faint, and weariness can make you faint, and worry can make you faint. A lot of things can knock you down and wear you out before reaping in due season. So what happened in that country is, after that famine started, they began to faint. Esau came in one day, worked a little overtime, and skipped lunch in order to get a little more work done that day. He was faint when he walked in the door. Jacob said, now's my opportunity. Esau said, I'd like a little something to eat there. He said, well, it's just wolf brand chili. He said, man, it's been a long time since I had any of that. He said, well, then give me your birthright. He said, well, what good is it going to do me if I keep it? I'm fixing to die. I'm so faint. So he gave up something that was very precious to him. You got to be careful when you get faint about what kind of deals you make when you're faint, because you're liable to give up some stuff you oughtn't to give up. See, that's why we need to be very careful. These Egyptians were not careful in the years of plenty. They said, happy days are here, man. They went around, they spent all their money. Then when the famine came, aha, no food. All right, now watch what happens. And by the way, I want to say there are parallels between this and our country. Right now, they say, we're in a time of abundance. But our debt doesn't decrease in this country. It's increasing exponentially. They complimented Reagan. I don't have anything specifically good or bad that I want to say politically about any politician here. But they say during the Reagan years, he gave us a tax cut, and boy, that stimulated the economy, and that was a great thing to get us out of the Carter inflation. Okay, so, all right. But you know, at the same time, our national debt tripled from $1 trillion to $3 trillion in those 8 years. It's easy to show abundance when you are borrowing money. That's what surprised me. When I was in the banking business, I see all these people driving fancy cars, big houses. I said, man, they've got some wealth. And then I saw their financial statement. I realized, no, they don't. The bank has some wealth, and these people are enjoying it. All right, you got the point. Verse 14, and Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Government always ends up with it. and when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. The first thing that happens in a financial collapse is the money becomes worthless. Now, our kids like to put coins on the railroad tracks and watch the train roll over those and then smash them. It might as well. It's worthless. And then they go pick it up and they see these things all flattened out and they laugh, you know, and everything's wiped out on the deal. Your pennies are not copper. They're zinc with copper faces. Your quarters are not whatever quarters were made out of. They're copper clad. Your nickels are probably still nickels. Your dimes are clad. Your currency is not gold. Your currency is not silver. Your currency is paper, and it is worthless, literally. The only thing that gives your paper worth is the fact that if I were to wave a $20 bill in front of Milton right now and say, you're welcome to have this to go buy some lunch, he'd take it. And when he got to the restaurant, they would take it. And when the restaurant deposited at the bank, their suppliers would take it. and their suppliers would pay it to the farmers, and the farmers would take it, and the farmers would buy implements, and the implement company would take it, and the implement company would buy steel, and the steel company would take it, and that's what continued. But the first person that says, I don't want that stuff anymore, it's not worth the ink that that's on the paper, then you're going to have a problem. We have over $40 trillion worth of indirect and direct debt in this country. Indirect meaning the government has put their stamp of creditworthiness on a government obligation, like a cosigner, and if that agency fails, then the government has to pay. And, you know, the government can't pay that. It's too much. Bill Gates only has $46 billion. It won't work. Anyway. So as a matter of fact, if you take the net worth of the 400 richest men in the United States of America, their net worth comes close to $1 trillion, about $956 billion. But you know where most of their net worth is right now? It's in the stock market, which is an emotional roller coaster. When somebody says, "The sky is falling," there goes the market. Anyway. So the money fails, and that's what happened in the first year of the famine. Second thing, verse 16. Joseph said, give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. Man, it took the whole livestock population of Egypt to buy bread. Boy, don't you know bread went up in value. After Hitler got finished with Germany, they were hauling currency in wheelbarrows to buy loaves of bread. So you got a real disproportionate thing right now. Things are out of whack. If you sold a weaned heifer or a weaned steer right now, you get about, what, $450, $500 for it, something like that? And, man, you buy a lot of bread for that. Mrs. Baird will sell you loaves and loaves. You'd eat lots of sandwiches for that. So something got really fouled up here. There seems to be inflationary pressure going on at the same time that now they don't have any more milk cows. Those are all gone. They don't have any more beef cattle. That's all gone. You know what they have? They have land. They have themselves. They have no money, and they have no herds. They are in trouble. And it took how many years to get that done? 2 years in the entire land of Egypt for this thing to take place. That's an amazing thing. Now, there are a lot of people that get on the radio and television, all that stuff, you know, to prepare yourself for the financial collapse. You got to store up food. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do this. I read my Bible. When it gets this bad during the tribulation, they'll be throwing their gold and silver in the streets. It'll be worthless. Why? You can't eat gold and silver. Oh, well, I guess you can drink silver. Huh? Colloidal silver, yeah. And sea silver. Yeah. I understand they've got people that are buying junk silver in the bags like that, putting it in some sort of a solution and hitting it with electrolysis, and it leaches the silver out of the stuff and they drink that for their health. Whatever. You say, that seems so strange. Not so strange. What did Moses do to the golden calf out there in Exodus 32? What did he do to it? He ground it up into little fine powder. What did he do? He threw it in the water and he made them drink it. Colloidal gold. It all has its basis in the Bible. They all died in the wilderness, and all these people drinking silver are going to die eventually. Unless the Lord comes back, and then only if they're saved, they'll go. You'll know which ones they are, right? They'll be a little more shiny than we are. Okay, verse 18. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, we will not hide it from my lord, how that our money is spent. My lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my lord, but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed, that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. And Joseph brought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, this federal lands. For the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. That is an amazing thing. After 2 years of famine, they have sold themselves in servitude. They're not slaves, but they have sold themselves in servitude to Pharaoh, and they have transferred title to their land just to get something to eat. Right now, you can sell in South Texas stickers. I'm talking about sticker burrs, prickly pear, mesquite, weesach, wahia, and all that other stuff that grows out here. Sand and gravel, very little topsoil. You can sell it for $800 an acre, not including the minerals and royalties. Surface only. Man, you can buy a lot of Mrs. Bear's bread with $800. And you know what happened? Something went way awry. Now the land was of so little value and the price of bread was so high that the people in hunger, see, when you're faint, you'll do anything. Get a bite to eat. They basically gave away their land for a year's supply of seed. That is wild. That is really, really wild. So, at the end of 2 years, there's nothing left for them. Watch what he does then. Verse 21, as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. You know, one of the troubling things that has happened in 100 years history, most recent 100 years history of the United States of America, is we have moved from an agrarian society to an urban society, from a rural society to a city slickers, city folks. It took a famine and 3 years for Pharaoh to get that done, and it took about 100 years in prosperity for it to happen in the United States of America. But truthfully, when you look at the condition of this country now and the way people make a living, how do they make a living? They go to an office. They answer a telephone. They work on a computer. They work with instruments and tools. How many people still know how to go to a garden, plant seeds, raise food, stick it in a can, eat off of that food throughout the entire year, and then go back in the next year and do the same thing? And how many know what to do with a winter crop and what to do with a summer crop and what to do with fruits and all that other kind of stuff, and how to preserve meats when you don't have refrigeration and all that stuff? Some of you do. Most people in the United States of America don't, and most people in the United States of America don't care. They don't care. I'm not saying that you have to get in. I'm trying to show you this is what happens when a country gets into trouble. This has been repeated over and over and over again in history. And it's recorded for you in the Bible so you'll know the blueprint. What happens? Pharaoh moved them into cities. The emergency management plans and the authority that's been vested in our president under emergency situations calls for moving large numbers of the population from one place of the country into cities, into another place, whenever there's some sort of an emergency on. If they feel like a port might be a target, they could, with this emergency act, they could basically say, okay, we're in that now. Everybody in Corpus Christi, you have to leave your home. You're out of there. Bye. And you got to go because it's a national threat. Those laws were in place. And what you saw was the large displacement of people in Egypt in Exodus 47:21. And as I've told you, if you want to know history and prophecy at the same time, it's in your Bible, not in your newspaper. It's in your Bible, not on CNN. And I don't say these things to scare you. You're saved people. What's the worst that can happen to you? You can die and go to heaven. Tragedy. Right? The end for you is always better. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What am I worried about? You can't do anything to hurt a Christian. So I don't say these things to scare you. I simply show you, this is the blueprint. This is the way it happens when a country goes down. Notice there is a class of people excluded. Verse 22, only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priest had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. Well, how many of you want to get called to preach now? See, because if this happens, no. Wrong category of priest. Every society, albeit even in the United States of America, we say we don't have a state class religion, but in fact, we really sort of do. There are laws by which I have to abide as a pastor. If I am in counsel with you and you tell me something that is a violation of the law, I mean, I'm talking about with respect to handling children, something like that. I'm under obligation to report that to the sheriff. A Catholic priest is not. If a Catholic priest hears of something like that, he's not under any, he's exempted pastoral relationship. I have to pay taxes and so forth like that. But what you have developing in all these countries and what's developing in this country is there's one church that gets special treatment. If I were to abuse one of your children, you had trusted that child to me and I abused your child, I would be in jail for 65 years and this church would probably not be existent. But when the Catholic priest does it, they simply move him to another parish and he serves no time. Separate class of people here that are being exempted. They're exempted worldwide.
They don't even go to court.
No, they don't even go to court. Because they have a cardinal law that supersedes our law. If a religious leader of another country comes to this country, he is not given Secret Service protection in our country because of the separation of church and state. When the Pope comes, he gets Secret Service protection. You know why? How many of you know why? He's a leader of his own nation. But actually, he's the head of a church. Really. Now, why do I say that? To be critical? No, I'm trying to show you something. When a country goes down, there is one group of people that are going to be protected. Verse 22, the land of the priest bought he not, for the priest had a portion assigned them Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. That's interesting. They'll take this property in possession, but all that property that's owned by the Vatican never come into possession of this government, ever. Verse 23, then Joseph said unto the people, behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. It shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones. And they said, thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, for we will be Pharaoh's servants. La-di-da. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt, that unto this day, made a law in the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priest only, which became not Pharaoh's. Wow. What'd they go into? Huh? Well, they went into kind of a taxation thing, but actually they went into something more like sharecropping. Pharaoh was the owner of the land, and he said, I'm going to give you seed, and what you're going to give me when you plant this seed is you're going to give me 20% from now on. You bear the expense, you bear the labor, and that seed that you put into that ground is going to do things for you. Here's what it's going to do. Verse 24, a fifth of it's going to Pharaoh, and of the other four parts, you are going to get the seed you need for the next year's planting, seed for the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, that'll be any cattle or anything else that you get, and any of your servants, and for food for your little ones, take care of your family. You'll live on 80%, we'll live on 20%, and we'll have it from now on. Every time you produce, we get 20% of the crop. That is a wild course of events in a 7-year famine. And you know what? The people were happy about it. They said, thou hast saved our lives, in verse 25. Thou saved our lives. You're so good to us. You may ask yourself the question, how did the communists get control of all of Russia? The people got faint, see? And Bible preaching was no longer allowed. They had to unionize the churches, and then the churches could only say what the KGB would allow them to say, and the Orthodox Church escaped. See how that goes? And it goes that way in every country. Now, like I said, I don't show you any of these things to give you any specific prophecy about, oh, this is fixing to happen in the United States of America next year. Woo! Not trying to sell any books. Not trying to sell any airtime. Not trying to tell you that. I'm trying to show you. This is the pattern right here. So what are we as Christians to do? What is our number one protection? Don't faint. Don't faint. Say, easy for you to say. Don't faint. Did Jesus Christ faint? No, he went all the way through and he finished his ministry. Look, does God know what's fixing to happen here? Sure, he got the whole thing in control. And all he said to us is, finish it. Finish what job I gave you to do. Paul said, I finished my course, I kept the faith, I fought a good fight. Jesus Christ says, it is finished. You know what we're to say? I finished. When the time comes. Don't faint, don't faint. Okay. Well, you know, the great thing about language is that one word in the English language will have multiple meanings. Like you take the word F-O-R, for. There must be 16, 17 definitions for that word. Faint doesn't only mean, boom, you know, and then it's, smelling salts and then you're up. It doesn't only mean that. It also means weary, wearisome, weakening. Like a faint heart. Lose your courage. Yeah, versus a stout heart. So discouragement, weariness, weakness, all of those were in that. All of those were in that. You know, what it does is it wears you down. What it just wears you out and wears you down. And that's the way so much of the stuff happens. It's just a slow, in our country particularly, a slow process of just weakening and weakening and wearing down. And the Bible even talks about the devil wearing out the saints. It's wearing them out. Tax, tax, tax. And here's the interesting thing about taxation. In this light, truthfully, if the country got in trouble and raised the tax to a place where you couldn't pay it, guess who owns the land? Guess who owns the car? You know, William Langley, my old wise black friend that got most of his wisdom by observation, said he missed his taxes on his house 1 year, or maybe five. I don't know. He didn't tell me, but he missed them. And he says, he walked in there, he sat down in my office, and he says, who owned his house? I said, well, we own it. He said, and who is we? I said, well, my wife and I's name on the title, Bevins and Ann Welder. He said, you don't own his house. I said, okay, well, I don't even have any debt on the thing. William, what are you talking about? You don't own this house. He said, don't pay your taxes 1 year and see who own it. Yeah. You're absolutely right. Taxation. If it comes between the government having to tighten its belt or taking your property, they'll take your property. They'll take your property. Okay, time for y'all to take a little break. Father, we thank you for this word, and we thank you very, very much for our salvation. We're thankful that we can go like David. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. We're thankful for the testimony of Paul, who said, when I am weak, then I am strong, because you said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. Thank you that we have Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Thank you that we have your grace. Thank you that we have your mercy, and thank you that, like David, we can encourage ourselves in the Lord. And we ask you to do that now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.